الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وبعد. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As you know, in the first part of the class, we've been talking about the purification of the soul. And last week, we began talking about the incentives to tawbah, things that motivate us to do tawbah. So, part of the reason why we're kind of slow, or we kind of delay things, we procrastinate, is because we really don't know, we don't appreciate perhaps, or we are unaware perhaps of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't have time to appreciate all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed our life with. Perhaps we get so busy that we just don't find the time to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hence we may not see the need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Little do we realize that in itself is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we fail to see the need of for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. Because the more we show that we don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by not thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by not having our hearts preoccupied with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more that happens, the more blessings come in our lives, and we get so preoccupied that we begin concentrating on those blessings, whether it's money, whether it's a career, whether it's somebody we love, whether it's sports, whether it's entertainment, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be in our lives that kind of distracts us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, little do we realize that those distractions begin to form such a foundation in our life that they totally distract us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hence we're slow to do tawbah. You know, unless some big catastrophe happens in our lives, then we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. And that's only some of us. Some of us begin to blame the qadr. Some of us begin to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making statements such as, well, why me? You know, how come Allah is always after me? You know, and even if some of us are afraid to say it, perhaps our body language says otherwise. Our body language is saying exactly that, you know, and then we become lackadaisical when it comes to our practice of Islam and so on. So anyway, the first incentive really of doing tawbah, you know, for the thing to motivate us to do tawbah, is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better, to know the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know all the blessings that Allah has blessed us with. And remember, like I constantly say this one thing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to be Muslims. I mean, that's a tremendous blessing that perhaps most people don't realize. And not only as Muslims, but in addition to that, as masjid-going Muslims. And not only that, but people who are trying to study the deen. I mean, the circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So, I mean, it's really a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more we begin to realize about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the quicker we will be to step towards tawbah, and the more frequent our tawbah will be, and the more constant our tawbah will be. Okay? The second incentive is the incentive of death. Death is something that I know the culture that we've grown up in, mainly here in the West, death is looked at as something macabre, something grisly, something, you know, we don't want to talk about, something that we want to avoid talking about, you know, something that, as people say, that come on, you know, talk about something that's not so depressing, okay? For us, actually, death makes us alive. As Muslims, you know, death makes us alive. As a matter of fact, we know very well that the people who are prepared for death, they are really the most well prepared to live. You know, the people who are prepared to die, they are the people who are most prepared to live in this life, or the hereafter for that matter. Okay? So it is important to think of death, and to think of death often. And I'll mention it later in another hadith of Rasulullah. He said, أَكْثِرُوا مِن ذِكْرِ هَذِمِ اللَّذَّاتِ you know, frequently remember the destroyer of all desires, al-maut, death, frequently. He didn't just say just at funerals, or just when you happen to notice it, or once in a while, or something, or when your relatives die, or something like that. But he's saying frequently, you know, akthiru, you know, like do it a lot. You know, remember the destroyer of all desires. So this is something to think about. Death is a must. Is something obligatory upon us. We must think of death and think of death often. Because really, that puts everything in perspective. You know, when you think of death, you know that, look, this life is going to end. This life is going to end. We're not continuing forever and ever and ever. You know, and therefore my attitudes have to be adjusted to how life is. I must prioritize according to how long I'm going to live. Okay? I mean, similar to when we plan, for example, our educational, the educational side of our careers. You know, we plan a certain amount of time that we're going to invest in education. You know, like I'm going to go to school, I'm going to graduate from high school, then I'm going to go to college for these many years, and then because we, at the end of the line, we have a certain career in mind, and so therefore we decide that, well, I'm going to go to college for this amount of time, 4 years, and after that I'm going to do my master's, I'm going to go into graduate work, or perhaps I'm not going to even do that, I'll just start working, you know, because I don't have to. Or perhaps I'll go into a specialized school like med school or law school or whatever, and then after that I'll do my residency, I'll invest, you know, this much professional time, I'll go for my boards, and so on and so forth. We decide how much time we're going to invest, and we see an end to that educational career before we go on to the professional world. Similarly, life is the same thing. Basically, life is, we have to plan like how long we're going to be here in this life, and therefore adjust our careers in this life, adjust our life, adjust our perspectives, our attitudes, our dreams, our ambitions, you know, our plans. What are we going to do? How are we going to settle? Am I going to settle in this world, or am I going to settle in the hereafter? What am I going to do? So death really puts things in perspective. And death comes upon even the most noble of people, the paragons of virtue, you can say, it comes upon them, the best of us, meaning ar-rusul wal-anbiya, meaning the messengers and the prophets. Death also comes upon them. As a matter of fact, death will also visit the angels. These are beings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night, 24/7. They don't sleep, they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't rest. But death is going to come upon them as well. So death is going to come upon everything. And therefore, we find that if you take a look at your Qur'an, and by the way, we've kind of run out of the Qur'ans, and inshallah we're waiting for another shipment. If you don't have your Qur'an, we would ask you to inshallah bring your Qur'ans with you, you know, from home. So, you know, you'd use them in the class, inshallah. But we should get them soon. We've placed an order, but we should get them soon, inshallah. In Surah 39, verse 30, Surah Az-Zumar.
إِنَّكَ مَيِّتُ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ
إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ At the end of the verse there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does anybody have the Qur'an with them? Is there anybody with the translation of the Qur'an? So you have it, okay. You want to read it? Surah 39, verse 30, I think it is. Did you find it?
They will die one day, and truly they too will die one day.
Okay. So this verse is speaking to who? To the best of humanity. You know, speaking to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Innaka mayyitun. That you're going to die. Okay. One day you're going to die. and they will also die. So the point being that if you know that you're departing from this world, you're definitely going to think of doing tawbah as soon as possible. You're going to think of repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as ASAP. You know, you're not going to delay it at all. If you take a look at Surah 21, and I think it's verse 34, perhaps 34 and 35.
وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدَ أَفَإِن مِتَّ فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ
وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدَ that we did not put for any human being eternity or they'll live forever. 34? Yeah, Surah 21 verse 34. Okay.
We did not grant to any man before you permanent life here. If then you should die, would they live permanently?
Yeah, 35 also.
Every soul shall have a taste of death, and we test you by evil and by good, by way of trial. To us must you return.
وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Okay? Now again, I mean, if we spend time on reflecting on these verses, really they put things in perspective. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look, if there was anyone who deserved eternity, you know, who perhaps did not deserve to die, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But even you're going to die. And we're telling you that even before you, we did not place any human being at all. You know, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدَ. Huh? That we didn't do this for anyone. Huh? And he's going to die. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everyone shall taste death. Everyone without exception is going to taste death. No exceptions to this at all. So even the best of us are going to taste death. So the point being that if the best of us are going to taste death, then certainly we are going to taste death. We are definitely going to taste death. And not only this, but we must realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us two types of warners. If we really want to be true to this message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us a warner that you can say is calling us loud and clear. And then there is a silent warner. The warner that is calling us loud and clear, you know, you can say on the megaphone basically, is the Qur'an. The Qur'an is calling us day and night to come to this path. Huh? But the silent warner is death. As we die, as more and more people die, it's supposed to warn us. It's supposed to give us a warning that look, this life is finite. And death is going to come. It's something very serious. And this is why, you know, one of our pious predecessors, you know, he was saying that one time one of his most beloved, you know, friends died. And he was saying something in poetry, and he was saying that, you know, كانت في حياتك لي عظات وإنك اليوم أوعظ منك حيا. That, you know, that... when you were alive, there were a lot of lessons that I learned through your life. But today, as you lie dead, this is more of a warning for me than when you were alive. This is more of a warning for me than you were alive. So, subhanAllah, brothers and sisters, this is, as you can see, it's a very, very serious topic. And honestly speaking, frankly speaking, I was really hesitating to talk about this topic. Not because I don't want to talk about it, but I just feel that it's a very, very serious topic. And subhanAllah, it helps us to put things in perspective. But at the same time, you immediately you begin to realize your hypocrisy. You know, that that subhanAllah, there's so much that you know, we can do. And you know, and I know about myself, there's so much, you know, what do I need to do in this life, and stop wasting time and so on and so forth. I mean, begin thinking about these things, that subhanAllah. But again, it's an opportunity to really put things in perspective and to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, one of our scholars, he was saying this, that, you know, how death is such a warning for him. And the reason he was saying this is that, you know, when death comes, it comes suddenly. It comes, you know, it comes when you least expect it, you know, when you least expect it. And I mean, don't ever, you know, subhanAllah, although this does not apply to us as Muslims in terms of the fiqh part of it, but yet it has a message in it. You know, there was a cartoon that I remember reading some years back, somebody had given to me. And the cartoon, basically, there was a person who was buried, and there was a tombstone that was there. And this is why I'm saying it doesn't apply to us from a fiqh standpoint, because we don't have tombstones. But on the tombstone it said that, "I expected this, but not just yet. I expected this, but not just yet." And this is, you know, death, it will come all of a sudden. And when it comes, it strikes in such a way that it really disturbs our lives, provided you're thinking, provided you do have a conscience, provided you do have a heart, provided you have a mind to think with and a heart to feel with. You'll definitely, it'll have an impact in your life. And death, it snatches away our beloved. You know, it will come and death will snatch away mom or dad, you know, at a time when we least expect it. And then it's too late to do anything, you know, for mom or dad. It'll come and it'll snatch our children. We never know, like my son, my daughter, could be snatched away in a second. And then we were left wondering, subhanAllah, they were so young, they didn't deserve to die. You know, they had such a big life ahead, you know, a promising life ahead of them. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We can't complain about things that of that nature. We can't comment in that way even. So, but the point being that death is so sudden that we must think of tawbah before death arrives, before the angel of death knocks on our door. It comes so suddenly that all of a sudden, you'll see that not only your parents or your children, but your brothers, your sisters, you know, somebody, as your iman grows, as your faith is enriched, you'll begin to love the brothers and sisters in the ummah to such a degree that if one of them passes away, you really feel it. Because the thing that connects you is not blood, is iman. That's the electricity between you. That's the current between you. And when that is cut, it will bother you, provided, you know, you came together for that sake. And again, death is a thing that separates. Not only that, but those people who are leaders and kings, death takes them off their throne. Those people who are generals of armies, it takes them away from their armies. You know, death is what takes the rich away from their riches. You know, the pessimist away from his pessimism. Death is what takes the complainer away from his complaints, the negative person away from his negativism. Death takes you away from all of those things. It's so powerful that when it comes, it doesn't discriminate. It takes whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded it to take, the angel of death. When he comes to take the soul, he'll take the soul. and that's it. There's no questioning about it at that point. And this is why you find, if you take a look at Surah Yunus, Surah 10, verse 47, I think it is, or 49, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that فَلَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ, that they will not delay it even by a little time or make it earlier by a little time.
قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ فَلَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ.
Did you find it? Did you find it? Yes. What does it say?
Say, I have no power over anyone or prophet to myself except as Allah wills. To every people is a term appointed.
Okay, a term appointed. In other words, everyone's going to be here for an appointed term, whether they're individual or a people in themselves. Okay, yes.
When their term is reached, not an hour can they cause delay.
Okay, not an hour that you can delay death by. In other words, here it's not, what is meant here is not hour like we understand is 60 minutes, but it's an amount of time. You know, whether it's a minute or 60 minutes. The point is that you won't be able to delay it even for a little bit of time. Okay?
Nor an hour can they advance.
Yeah.
It can anticipation.
Okay, in other words, you can't ask that I die, you know, a day early. It's an appointed time, and that's what's going to happen. So, and this is why, if you take a look at Surah Qasas, I think it's Surah 28, the last verse, you know, Surah verse 88, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ حَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهًا لَهُ الْحُكْمُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, that everything will perish on this earth except the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything will perish.
وَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لا إله إلا هو كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه له الحكم وإليه ترجعون.
Okay, if you read it.
Do not call besides Allah or
yeah, go ahead.
God. There is no God but He. Everything that exists will perish except His own face. To Him belongs the command, and to Him will you all be brought back.
In other words, all of us are going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us are going back. And so, since all of us are going back, let's go back to Him now. Because that's what tawbah means. Remember, we've been talking about this almost for a year now. Tawbah means, you know, taba means to return. So, before we return to Allah with our souls, let's return to Allah in our bodies now, in body and soul now, and be attentive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So again, a lot of people, they have long lives, but at the time of death, it's like they haven't lived even for an hour. They haven't even lived for a day. They haven't even lived for a night. You know, because the entire life flashes by you when as you're dying. And you wish that your life could be extended, but nothing doing. It's not going to be extended at all, because this is it. And again, the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting it like this in the Qur'an, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reiterates it in the hadith, and the attitudes of our pious predecessors, they were born from these sources, the Qur'an and the Sunnah, just to indicate that how serious of an issue this is, and therefore how immediate this return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be. That how quick we must be to jump to tawbah. You know, it's an incentive to come to tawbah like ASAP. Okay? So therefore, when we see, if you take a look at some of the prophets of the past, like Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam, you know, it is reported of him, and again, these are reports that we don't, you know, confirm or deny, but if they match the spirit of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, then we take them and we you know, we take the message from them in order to warn ourselves, in order to increase and enrich our own taqwa and our own iman. It is reported of Nuh alayhi salam that he was asked that, you know, kayfa wajadta dunya, how do you find this world? How do you find this world? And so he said that wajadtuha kadarin, you know, that I found this world to be like a house. I found this world to be like a house. Lahu baban, it has two doors. Dakhaltu min ahadihima wa kharajtu min al-akhar. That I entered from one door and left through the other door. Now, Nuh alayhi salam, I mean, was he just here for an hour on this earth? Was he here for a year? 2 years? 10 years? A decade? A century? 950 years. 950 years he was on this earth. And he said, I'm looking at this world like a house with two doors. I entered through one door and went out the other. I mean, it was that quick. It was that quick. That's what he's trying to point out. I mean, subhanAllah. And if that was after 950 years, can you imagine, like, for us? I mean, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that most of my ummah is going to live between 60 to 70 years old. Okay? And this was 950 years. Where he did not give up, he kept on giving the da'wah. So, death, as I was saying, does not discriminate. It will take the prophets, you know, despite their prophethood. It will take the messengers despite their messengership. It will take the rich despite their treasures. They cannot bail themselves out of this one. It'll take the leaders out, you know, out from, you know, they'll take, the death will separate them from their thrones. And nothing can protect you. No insurance, nothing. Nothing can protect you from death. And this is why if you take a look at Surah An-Nisa, I think it's verse 78, maybe off, but it says that, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتِ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. That wherever you are, death will catch you. Death will catch you. Even if you are in protected towers, in fortresses. Is that right? Surah 4, verse 78.
أينما تكونوا يدرككم الموت ولو كنتم في بروج مشيدة.
Okay, so death, you can't escape death, it'll find you wherever you are. You know, it's, you can't protect yourself in a strong fortress or a military base, or, you know, you can't protect yourself. I mean, death is going to overtake everyone. Okay? And again, this is why if you take a look at Surah Al-Jumu'ah, I think it's Surah 62 perhaps, verse 8, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that... And if you can just confirm the number with me, is it 62? 61? Maybe it's 61 or 62? It's one of 62? Okay, Surah 62, I think it's verse 8. قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. That, look, the death that you guys are trying to run away from, that you're trying to flee from, you're gonna meet it. It's gonna meet you. It's gonna catch up to you.
قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَى عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ.
Okay, did you find it? Okay, you read it.
Say the death from which you flee will truly overtake you, then you will be sent back to the lower of things sacred and open.
Okay.
I will tell you the truth of the things that you did.
Okay. So, in other words, the point again being that, well, you might say, okay, well, you know, Brother Safi, I'm not really fleeing death, you know. I have other things to worry about. You know, I'm not really, you know, I'm not running away from death. If it comes, it comes, you know, mashallah. You know, if it comes, it comes. I mean, we might be saying that. But really, when you sit and you reflect a little, and you take a look at your life, and when we take a look at our lives, to a certain degree, we are fleeing from death. How so? In the sense that we don't want to think of death. You know, and we, if somebody talks about death, we say, come on, you know, let's talk about something not so depressing, huh? And our culture is such that it does not remind us of death. Although these days, I mean, you would say that, you know, we see so much violence on television and all around us that it should remind us of death. But the way that death is presented is not to sensitize us, it's to desensitize us. That's the way it's presented. You know, in other words, death is not presented as a warning, but it's presented as something, you know, as if it's exciting and something, you know, like a macho and something, you know, that like a carefree, bold attitude, as if the people don't care about life and so on and so forth, as if life is cheap, life, like there's no value to life at all. You know, you can just blow off anyone at any time. It doesn't matter, you know? So, but the way that the culture is that people really don't seriously want to think about death, you know, and the consequences of death and so on. So, again, to a degree, we are trying to escape thinking about death because most people don't want to think about death, don't want to talk about death. If you take a look at Surah Al-Rahman, you know, verses 27 and 28, Surah Al-Rahman is Surah 55, I think it is. Surah 55, that, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Everyone on it will perish, meaning on the earth. Everyone will perish.
كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ.
Again, did somebody find it? I think it's 27, 28. What does 27 say? Surah 55? Surah Al-Rahman. Yeah, that's it. That's the one. Okay, read that one, inshallah, one more time.
That's all that is on earth will perish.
Okay. Okay, so again, the point simply being that, you know, everything will perish on this earth. And this is why when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, quite a few of the Sahaba, it wasn't just Umar, but quite a few of the Sahaba, they said, لَمْ يَمُوتْ. He didn't die. He did not die. And remember, that's the famous incident when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stood up and he said that, you know, that أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, you know, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ. That whoever was worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dead. He's dead. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. And whoever was worshipping Allah, or whoever worships Allah, then Allah is ever alive, never dies. Ever alive, never dies. And then he recited this verse from the Quran in Surah Ali Imran, and I think it's verse 144, Surah 3, verse 144. That وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. Surah 3, verse 144. That Muhammad is no more than a prophet.
وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ.
You find it? Okay, if you read that.
Is no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. If he died or were slain, will you then turn back on your heels?
Okay, in other words, are you going to turn away from Islam even if he passed away? If anyone deserved to live for a long time, it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he died, like all the other prophets died. So certainly we are also going to pass away. We're also going to die. So do the tawbah as soon as possible. Because even the best of us, there was an appointed term. This life was finite for them. So one time a woman came up to Aisha radiallahu anha. And she said to Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha was the wife, one of the wives of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was complaining about a pain. You know, she was complaining about some aches and pains, but not in the body, in her soul, in her heart. She was complaining about qaswatul qalb, about how hard her heart was. I mean, think about this just for a second. She was complaining about the hardness of her heart. I mean, what type of complaint do you think she had? She must have been saying that she finds that her heart is very hard, that she hears verses of the Quran, she hears various warnings, she sees all these different signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but somehow she's not motivated to practice Islam. Somehow she's not as committed as she sees others. I mean, no, remember now, this is at the time, this is at the first generation among the Sahaba. You know, she is complaining that, I mean, if ever there was a time for the heart to be soft, it was in that first generation. But subhanAllah, can you imagine how sensitive these hearts were to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this heart is, and this lady is complaining that she finds her heart to be very hard. To be very hard. And this is a problem for her. It's not something that she can just gloss over. It's not something that she can just pretend it doesn't exist. I mean, this is a major catastrophe in her life. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she tells her, أكثري ذكر الموت يرق قلبك, that remember death a lot. Remember death a lot and your heart will soften. And your heart will soften. So in other words, she was finding trouble doing the tawbah. And Aisha radiallahu anha tells her that here's some advice. Think about death a lot. It'll soften your heart. And this is why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say this often, you know, the hadith that I started with. أكثر من ذكر هادم اللذات الموت. Frequently remember the destroyer of all desires, death. Death. So if you think about death when you have everything, all the riches, you know, you have a good job, good income, you know, you're putting money away for retirement, you have a good family, you have nice cars, you have, you know, nice house, nice place to live, and things are all going okay, and you're just rolling along in life, and if you think about death, it'll put things in perspective. It'll make you think that, look, this is all this glitter and glamour in this world, this is not what life is all about. This is not what life is all about. There's another life to come. And you'll begin to prioritize them. It'll put things in perspective. You won't just concentrate on the riches. And you won't forget about Allah. Similarly, on the opposite end of the spectrum, if you don't have much, you're really having problems in life, you're going through the most difficult of hardships in your life, and nothing seems to work out. Everything that you touch, you know, becomes a disaster, you know? And it just seems that nothing is going well. You know, you're getting sick, there's this problem, there's that problem, and so on and so forth. But brothers and sisters, if you think of death at that time, the minute you think of death, you say, SubhanAllah, I don't really have, my problems are not really that huge. If you think of death during those hard times, you immediately begin to say, SubhanAllah, what am I complaining about? I could be dead. I could be dead. And that's a lot worse. And this is why as Muslims, you want to make sure that death is the last shadow in your life before the dawn of Jannah. You want to make sure that death is the last darkness in your life, the last shadow in your life before the dawn of paradise. Very important. Very important. So, you find that our pious predecessors, may Allah be pleased with all of them, like, take somebody like Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. So serious was he about this issue of remembering death. And why? Why were they so frequently remembering death? Because they wanted to keep, you can say, the tawbah muscle flexible, right? They wanted to keep that tawbah alive. You know, they did not want to forget tawbah, okay? Umar bin Abdul Aziz, as you know, he's known as the fifth of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, meaning the fifth of the rightly guided caliphs. And he was the great-grandson of Umar, you know, the second Khalifa. And so he used to have a nightly gathering. Every night in his house, he would have a gathering of the scholars in town. And they would talk about one topic and one topic alone. They would talk about death and the hereafter. This is what they would talk about. This is all they would talk about, is death and the hereafter. What's going to happen in the grave? What's going to happen when somebody dies? What's going to happen in the hereafter? Night after night after night after night after night. That's what all they would talk about. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, how far we have come from the way that they used to run their lives and how we run our lives. The minute you see that moment, you realize, yeah, that's why they were successful and that's why we're running in place. Well, that's why we're not moving ahead. Subhanallah. Every night, I mean, imagine if these days when people get together, you know, we might talk about sports, we might talk about, you know, what this person looks like, or what that person looks like, what this person did, what that person did, or what these people's children are doing, or those people's children are doing, or what we saw on television last night, this is my favorite show, or that's my favorite show, or and so on and so forth. There's a sale over here, there's a sale over there, and so on. But the way they used to spend their nights, if they would gather, you know, they're talking about death. Why? Because they wanted to keep the tawbah alive. They wanted to keep that tawbah alive. And this is why one time Umar bin Abdul Aziz, you know, he got a group of scholars together, and one night he was telling them, you know, "Ildni," you know, that give me the sermon, you know, warn me, you know. And in other words, he's asking them to wake him up, okay, to kind of, you know, bring him back to the path. And subhanAllah, I mean, you think about these people that they were already on the path, you know, they were already, you know, on the path, and as much as you can imagine on the path, you know, and yet, you know, they thought, they're looking at themselves as if they're straying, subhanAllah, you know. And so he's telling the scholars, warn me. Tell me, you know. And one of the scholars said that, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, you know, إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ أَوَّلَ خَلِيفَةٍ يَمُوتِ, that you are not the first of the khalifas who's going to die. In other words, he's telling them that all the khalifas before you have died, so you're not the first one who's going to die. So Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he says, Zidni, you know, give me more. So the scholar told him that laysa min qablika ahad min ila adam, no one before you, even up to the time of Adam alayhi salam, illa wadhaq al maut, there was no one who passed before you up to the time of Adam except that they tasted death. فَقَدْ جَاءَتْ نَوْبَتُكَ, so now your turn has also come. It is said that when Umar bin Abdul Aziz heard this, he started crying uncontrollably. Uncontrollably he started crying, Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Remember, it was during his time that because of his, you know, his justice and so on, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him, that during his time, the Muslim Ummah was very prosperous to such a degree that people used to give zakat, but people didn't want to take it. I mean, they had money piling up in the Muslim treasury. It was during the time of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. I mean, one time it so happened that so much money was piled up in the, so much money was there in the in the Muslim treasury, that he said, go and give it to the poor people, the needy people. And the people who were giving out the zakat, they came back and they told Umar bin Abdul Aziz, oh, you can't find anybody. Can you imagine? There was no poverty in the Muslim Ummah? Can you imagine? There was no poverty? There's no unemployment? They didn't have a certain percentage of people unemployed, you mean to tell me? People weren't on the welfare line? Is that what you're saying? Yes. So they couldn't find anyone. So Umar bin Abdul Aziz told them, okay, go ahead and give it to, send this money to the soldiers who are out there doing jihad. You know, send this money to them. So the people went out to distribute it to those people. You know, the Muslim soldiers, who are hundreds of thousands of them, who were all over the place. Again, they came back, and these distributors of the zakat, they said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we can't find anyone. The soldiers have enough. They don't need the money." So Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he said, "Okay, gather all the bachelors, the women and the men, and give them the money so that they can get married." So the people went out and they came back. They said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, nobody wants the zakat money. They say they have enough money to get married." I mean, you can see how Umar bin Abdul Aziz has been creative now with the zakat money, right? And of course, it's totally halal. So they came back and said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we can't find anyone." So Umar bin Abdul Aziz says, "Find all the Muslims who have debts." And I know probably a lot of us are saying, you know, you should come to us these days. So he said, people say, okay, all the Muslims who have debts, send the zakat money to them. The distributors, they came back and said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, nobody owes anyone." Nobody owes anyone. So then Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he said, okay, find all the Christians and the Jews, the non-Muslims in our empire, in the Muslim empire, and every one of them who owes money, fulfill, you know, take care of their debts. I mean, can you imagine the government taking care of your debts? It's unheard of. I mean, this is what an Islamic community can do. This is what an Islamic state can do. You see? So this is not just the Muslims now. This is for the non-Muslims. All the non-Muslims in the kingdom, you know, take care of their debts so they don't owe anyone. The distributors, they came back. "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, none of the non-Muslims owe anybody. They don't want the money." Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he said, "Okay, go out to the marketplace and buy grain for the birds, and go to the top of the mountains and spread the grain, just throw the grain off the mountains so all the birds of my of the kingdom of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, the Islamic kingdom, will come and they will feed. They will feed on this money, the zakat money." Talk about animal rights, huh? And this is the same man who used to have a nightly gathering thinking he had not done enough. This is the same man. Think about it. And subhanAllah, it's just mind-boggling. And why all of this? To keep the tawbah alive in their lives. To keep the tawbah alive in their lives. And this is why you had another one of our other scholars. Al-Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, rahimahullah, he actually, you know, you talk about planning, you know, a house, you know. You know, these days, you know, when people plan to build a house, you know, they have all the amenities of life and you know how what people go through is, the way people look for houses these days or the way people build their houses is as if they're building a house in paradise. You know, as if they're looking for a house in paradise. You know, but look at the mindset that we are supposed to have. Okay, and again, I'm not encouraging that you should do what Rabi' ibn Khuthaym did, but I just want you to feel the mindset. That's it. Okay. Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, he was planning, you know, to build a house. He did. But would you believe one of the areas in his house, what he did in that house? One of the areas in his house, he built a grave. An open grave. And he used to go every night and lie in it. And he made the statement, because somebody asked him, why did you do this? You know, why did you do something like that? You know, he said, لو فارق ذكر الموت قلبي ساعة واحدة لفسد. If the remembrance of death was to leave my heart even for a moment, my heart would be corrupted. My heart would be corrupted. Again, I'm not asking you to do this because after all, we follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're not bound to do something like this. However, the point simply being that look at their mindset. Look at how they treated death. Why? Why were they so concerned about death? To keep the tawbah alive. It was an incentive to do tawbah. That's why you find another one of the scholars, he said that if the people who are reveling in the blessings of Allah looked at their blessings, they would not be enamored, they should not be enamored by their blessings. But what they should do is think of the blessings, think of the real blessings that has no death in it at all. In other words, what he was saying is that the blessings of this world, you know, it's fleeting. It doesn't do any good to concentrate just on that. You'll forget about death. But think of the blessings, meaning in the hereafter, where there is no death. That's the real blessings. Those are the real things, that the pleasures. Those are the real pleasures of life. So as far as the pleasures of this dunya, don't be so enamored by them that you forget about death. That you totally neglect death. But think of the pleasures where there is no death, meaning in the hereafter. And this is why often, if you think about the hereafter, you know, these worldly pleasures will sour. You know, if you think of the heat of the hereafter, the heat of the hellfire, the worldly pleasures will sour in front of them. So again, as Muslims, we cannot decide when and where we will die, but we certainly can decide how we can live. You know, how we can live in this life and what we need to do. And this is why it is so critical, brothers and sisters, that we think about death, and think about death in the sense that, you know, a lot of times we feel so secure, so comfortable, so relaxed, you know, as if death is not going to really hit us. And even though we might not be thinking of it in an active fashion, you know, I'm sure nobody goes around and says that death is not going to hit me today. But our body language is saying that. Our attitudes are saying that. Because when we don't think about death, we feel so secure, so comfortable, we're just so relaxed, and there's no sense of urgency in the Muslims today. And the reason is because we've robbed ourselves of this pleasure of thinking of death. Because really, it is a pleasure in the sense if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with this faculty to think of death. Because it really puts things in perspective. And it's important for us not to feel so secure. It's important that we see the real purpose of life. Because you don't want to be in a position, you know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, and if you take a look at Surah 63, the last two verses of the Surah, 10 and 11, I think, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the person, you know, when death will come upon them, you know, they will beg Allah to delay and postpone death. Huh? This is the time they'll finally recognize their Lord. But now, of course, it's too late. You know, they'll say, "My Lord, you know, give me a little bit of time." Because they want to do something good now.
وَأَنفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ فيقول رب لولا أخرتني إلى أجل قريب فأصدق وأكن من الصالحين ولن يؤخر الله نفسا إذا جاء أجلها والله خبير بما تعملون.
Did you find it? Huh? Go ahead.
Something eternal out of the substance which we have bestowed on you, before death should come to you, any of you.
Okay, before death should come to any of you, whether it's spending, whether it's praying, whether it's doing something good, whether it's learning Arabic, whether it's learning Quran, whatever it is, whatever Islamic activity that you have to do, do it before you die. Okay, before death comes upon one of you. Because, go ahead.
And he should say, "Oh my Lord."
Okay, when death comes upon you, this is what you're going to say. Uh-huh.
"Oh my Lord, why did you not give me respite for a little while?"
Okay, in other words, give me a little bit of time. Give me some respite. Respite, you know, give me a little bit of time that I can, you know, that I can retract and I can, you know, redo things. Huh? Okay? Give me a little respite, yeah?
"I should then have given largely in charity and I should have been one of the doers of good."
Okay. So, but then what does Allah respond? Next verse.
"To no soul will Allah grant respite when the time appointed for it has come. And Allah is well acquainted with all that you do."
Okay, with all that you do. Not all that you know, huh? All that you do. Okay? So, again, you know, as you can see, the death is something that is supposed to provide us an incentive. And this is why, again, you see that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he died, you know, he saw the signs of his imminent death. And in the last Ramadan, Jibreel alayhi salam came to him twice. Instead of once, he came to him twice. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that, you know, his time was going to be up very soon. And you know, and brought down these ayat, you know, like ayat like, you know, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum," that this is in Surah 5 verse 3, that "I've completed your religion for you and I've completed my blessings upon you," and so on. Huh? Not only that, but in that the year that he did his Hajj, which is known as the farewell Hajj, you know, that was the year that, you know, a lot of things happened. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sensed the end of the term of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, in Surah Al-Nasr, when it came down, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma began crying because they saw that, you know, the end was very near. The end was very, very near. And they sensed it from that surah. You know? So, as a matter of fact, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they, you know, when and in the Hajj, when he was doing, you know, the slaughtering, you know, when Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing the slaughtering, he had 100 camels, okay? And so he slaughtered, would you believe how many camels he slaughtered? 63. 63. The other 37, he asked Ali radiallahu anhu to finish it on his behalf. You know, 63 was the age that he died? And Abu Bakr and Umar, they felt that this was it. This was it. This, and he even said this, you know, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ لَعَلِّي لَا أَرَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا. That, you know, take all the things, you know, all your practices, meaning relating to the Hajj, the rituals, take them from me. In other words, do them exactly like I've done them, because I may not see you after this year. And again, they, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was warning him about death. And this is why you find, for example, as he was passing away, one of the things that he pointed out, and Aisha radiallahu anha says about him, that, you know, he was reciting this ayah, مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين, that to be with the prophets and the messengers and مع النبيين and those who are true to the faith and those who are pious and righteous and so on, وحسن أولئك رفيقا, and this is the best company that they should keep. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha says that as he was passing away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa was saying, Allahumma ghfir li warhamni wa alhiqni bil rafiq al-a'la, that Allah, forgive me and be merciful to me and make me join the good company, okay, the highest company, okay. So again, the point simply being that how they were thinking of death. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away, Aisha radiallahu anha commented on, you know, about how valuable he was and how death, you know, was approaching him, and how he had done so much in his life and so on, and how the earth, didn't deserve him, and, you know, she was making some comments about basically indicating his value in this world to the Muslims. And Abu Bakr responded at that point. He says, "No, you shouldn't say that. But what you should say is, you know," and he quoted these verses from Surah Qaf, Surah 50, verse, I think it's 19. Yeah, if you check that out, that بل جاء, you know, جاء سكرة الموت, ذلك ما كنت منه تحيد.
وجاءت سكرة الموت بالحق ذلك ما كنت منه تحيد.
Find it.
And the stupor of death would bring truth before his eyes. This was the thing which you were trying to say.
Okay. I mean, Abu Bakr is saying that about himself. This is what you weren't prepared for. This is what you were trying to escape. Can you imagine? Can you think about that? Subhanallah. You know, this is what he was trying to... If Abu Bakr is trying to escape it, boy, oh boy. I mean, where do we stand in trying to escape it? You know? This is why Rasulullah ﷺ at the time of death, he was saying, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, inna lil mawti la sakarat. That he's saying, you know, he's swearing, you know, by using this term, La ilaha illallah, this phrase. And he's saying that, you know, death has its throes, death has its pain, its tremendous pain, you know. And Umar radiallahu anhu, as he's dying, he says, you know, that, you know, somebody comes up to him and says, oh, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you've done all this good in your life, and you know, you became the leader, and then after that you were just to all the people, and people love you, and then after that you got your martyrdom, you're dying as a shaheed, and so on. Umar says that, you know, the only thing I wish is when I die, everything is equal. Nothing against me, nothing for me. And these are people who Rasulullah ﷺ promised them paradise. They're guaranteed paradise. Umar was the man about whom Rasulullah ﷺ says what? If there had to be a prophet after me, it would have been him. Subhanallah. I mean, this is what he's saying. Uthman radiallahu anhu, as he's passing away, he's saying, Allahumma ajma' ummata Muhammad. Oh Allah, you know, make the ummah of Muhammad one. Make them unite. Because it was during his time, remember, the divisions began. And as he's dying, he's putting the blame on himself. He's saying, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. You know, he's quoting the expression of Yunus alayhi salam. La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I mean, Ali radiallahu anhu, as he stabbed, he says, Fustu wa Rabbil Ka'ba. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. He's saying this. You know, he said, I've triumphed, I swear by the Lord of the Ka'ba. Meaning that he got his martyrdom. And then he's saying, La ilaha illallah, as he's passing away. You know? And similar stories. I mean, there are many stories when you go into the lives of our pious predecessors, how death was so much on their minds. You know, when Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, when he was passing away, you know, he told one of his assistants, he said, you know, put my face on the earth, on the dirt. You know, put my cheek on the dirt. So his companion, he said, he began crying. So Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak looked at him and said, why are you crying? Why are you crying? So he said, because I remember all the blessings that you had in your life and all the worthy things you had in your life, and you acted so good with them and dispersing them for the sake of Allah. And now you're dying in a state, وَهَا أَنْتَ ذَا أَنِي تَمُوتْ فَقِيرًا غَرِيبًا, that you're dying as a real poor person, as a stranger. You know what Abdullah ibn Mubarak told his companion? He said, Uskut. He said, keep quiet. Silence. He says, فَإِنِّي قَدْ سَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, because I ask Allah, may He be glorified and may He be exalted, أَنْ يُحْيِيَنِي حَيَاةَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ وَيُمِيتَنِي مِيتَةَ الْفُقَرَاءِ. He said that, I have asked Allah, he said, keep quiet, because I've asked Allah to raise me up, to make me alive again, meaning in the hereafter, and give me the life of the rich, and I asked Allah to give me the death of the poor. You see the humility and how they addressed death. I mean, again, it's something, you know. Imam Shafi'i, when he was passing away, you know, they asked him, he was really sick and they thought he was going to die today. And he's one of the greatest scholars of Islam, right? As he's passing away, they asked him, Kayfa asbaht ya Aba Abdullah? You know, how do you feel this morning? And he said, أَصْبَحْتُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا رَاحِلًا. He said, I have gotten up this morning, leaving this world, prepared to leave this world. رَاحِلًا. وَلِلْإِخْوَانِ مُفَارِقًا. And I am going to separate from my brethren. وَلِسُوءِ عَمَلِي مُلَاقِيًا. And I am going to meet all the bad deeds that I've done. Imam Shafi'i. And I'm going to meet all the bad deeds that I have done. Okay? And he said, وَلِكَأْسِ الْمَوْتِ شَارِبًا. And I'm going to drink from the cup of death. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ وَارِدًا. And I am going to meet with Allah. This is how I've gotten up today. Again, you can see that how regular the remembrance of death was on their minds. And inshallah, I just have the time. But anyway, there's a lot more that can be said on this issue, but you get the idea, inshallah. Death as an incentive. Think of death, and it's supposed to give us an incentive towards thinking of doing tawbah ASAP. Okay? Yes, question?
What is the ruling on, you know, sometimes if you are in a, you know, in a difficult time, sometimes people tend to say, oh, well, like, why can't I just die? And sometimes people, when they're angry, they say to the next person, you know, I wish you died. I mean, is these statements are haram to make?
To wish death upon somebody is haram. I mean, one should not wish death upon anybody. But as the first thing was what again?
It's just that when you're really sick or if you're really going through a difficult time, sometimes people tend to say, oh, why can't I,
just die. Yeah. I mean, the proper way to say it, Rasulullah ﷺ told us that if you're in this condition, there's a hadith that, oh Allah, if you see that the best thing for me is death, then give me the death. And if you see that the best thing for me is life, then give me life. You know, if you're absolutely desperate in that situation, okay, then that's the extent of what you can say. But you should never wish for death, because, you know, as you go through these hard times, it's actually wiping away your sins. You know, and this is why, like, even when it comes to, like, you know, this whole issue of should you turn off the machine, should you not turn off the machine, you know, the life support systems and so on. A lot of us, because we don't know of our aqidah, we sometimes make the decision, oh, look, you know, put him out of his misery, just take him off the life support and so on and so forth. But the issue really is that if the family can support that, you know, there's insurance or whatever, they can support that life support, then they should keep the person on life support, because it's wiping away their sins. Whatever hardship they're going through, is wiping away their sins. However, if the life support is to such a degree that is so expensive that it's going to put the family in like a humongous debt, you know, like, you know, $500,000 or $300,000, whatever, that they will spend their entire life paying off this debt, then they're allowed, you know, as the fuqaha, as the scholars say, then they're allowed to turn off the machine. Only if, you know, the person is, the situation here is also, if the person they're not brain dead, but they're still, they determine the life of a person through whether a person is brain dead or not. In other words, if there is brain activity, then the person should stay alive, but they can only turn off the machine if the family cannot afford it. Okay. However, if the person is brain dead, there's no activity in the brain, then one can turn off the machine. You know? Yes.
It has been said that a person, kind of, most people, or all people, I'm not sure, knows that they're going to, when they're going to die, not know when they're going to die, but Allah gives them signs to let them know that maybe
their time is near.
Yeah, maybe he knew that his time was coming. And is this true from an Islamic perspective that people get some type of indication from Allah that they're going to die soon?
I mean, it is true. I can't say if it's true of everyone, but yes, it is true though. I mean, you find this of a lot of people. Sometimes people even see dreams, you know? And so it is true. It is true that people do see, and there are signs that people see. You know, how they pick up on their signs depends on their iman, you know? Okay, yes, brother.
How about sometimes, you know, when someone is suffering through, you know, Sakaratul Maut, like when he's struggling, you know,
the throes of death, uh-huh.
Can you make like dua for that person, you know, so that Allah, you know, make him stay to fast and, you know, like...
Make dua for the person to do what?
Like, yeah, instead of being suffering through this Sakaratul.
That will make their suffering easy? Yeah, you can make dua like that Allah, you know, make their suffering easy, make it, you know, make it a purification for them and things of that nature. Yeah, that's totally fine. You know, but if somebody is dying, you want to make sure that you get them to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah or La ilaha illallah. You get them to say that they're constantly saying it. So the last words on their lips as they're passing away is La ilaha illallah. Because the Rasulullah said that whoever passes away and the last words on their lips are La ilaha illallah, they will go to paradise. Okay, anyone else, inshallah? Okay.